The title of my message is Connecting with the Creator. How many of you have been watching the news lately? Just raise your hands. How many of you that watch the news lately are calmed by the news? How many of you are looking and saying, how did this chaos all begin? I mean, I look at the news, and I'm a news guy because of what I do. I need to be informed as to what's going on, but I'm finding myself increasingly going, I don't really want to know anymore. But I can't stop that because here's the encouraging part. God said it would be that way as we got towards the last days. I mean, I look around and we've got trouble. We've got trouble globally. We've got trouble nationally. We got trouble in the family. We got troubles personally. We got troubles with the economy. I wish Trump would pray rather than tweeting. I wish every time he was tempted to tweet, he'd pray. I mean, we need help, and we need it desperately. Because we've got problems. And they're not decreasing. They appear to be at least increasing. You see, whenever I have a problem with some electronic device or cell phone or some product that I buy, I go back to the place where I bought it, Best Buy or Walmart or wherever I happen to purchase the product, and I talk to the employees and the people that I purchased it from, and of course the employees go, well, you know, I think you can do, might be able to do, we could do this, we could do that, and I thought, wait a minute, who's your boss? Now, it's not that the employees are bad, but we all know there's a limit to what the employees can do. When you get to the manager, well, he can do stuff and make decisions that actually the employees are not allowed to make. And I've found that very often I can make some progress there. You see, with the Lord, a lot of times when we have problems, we tend to go to the employees, if you would. We go to one another. Hey, I need to talk to somebody. I need to, to ask some advice. I need to seek out somebody's opinion. I just need help. And, that's what's going on today. People trying to get help from managers, from lawyers. You know, we're looking at that we just recently saw the Kavanaugh thing and people, you know, going to this person and that person trying to figure it out and to deal with the problems and find out the truth and get to the bottom of things. And of course, we've got a president that's got all kinds of things going on and investigations like I've never seen before. And then, of course, you know, people looking to those people to deal with those problems. You got like people that are actually going to Oprah, and now Taylor Swift has actually chimed in on how to solve the problems. Precious people, we as God's children, we are not called, you see, to look to men. When we've got a problem, we have the privilege, because God is our Creator and because of what Christ has done on the cross, we have the privilege of going over the head of Trump, over the head of all your bosses, over the head of mom and dad, over the head of grandpa and grandma, and every blockade that seems to be in your way to deal with the problem. You can go over everybody's head right to the Creator Himself. You see, we need to remember that. While cell phones and wireless communication are a relatively recent thing for us, wireless communication has always been going on for the Christian. God inviting us continually to come and talk to Him, you see, and connect with the Creator in prayer. When it comes to prayer, precious saints, there is a need for a rediscovery of the possibilities that have always existed when it comes to direct communication with the Father. Do you know that God has done everything possible for you and for me to incite us, to excite us, to invite us to pray? But strangely enough, all too frequently, I am guilty, as well as you, probably, maybe even more guilty, usually the last resort for many is prayer. Well, I talked to this person, I talked to that person, I talked to them to try and get it fixed, I talked to them, and that's all I can do now is pray. Oh, you poor baby. I mean, the Creator of the universe waits to hear. We have an invitation from God Himself to spend time with Him, to talk with Him, to hear from Him. And yet, for some strange reason, and as I've said, I'm guilty as well, we often fail to pay attention to His invitation. We put it off, you see. And we put it off to our own hurts, destruction, and at times, confusion. You see, fathers, you dare not refuse that invitation. Pastors, including me, we dare not refuse that invitation. Moms, you dare not refuse the invitation. For the sake of your children, for the sake of your family, for the sake of the body of Christ, for the sake of our country, for the sake of evangelism in the world, you see, if you are not a Christian tonight, God invites you to pray, to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. You have the opportunity through the blood of Jesus Christ, if you'll put your faith in Him who died on the cross in your place, to come before the Creator, the Designer, the Giver of life, and find peace. Find truth. Find purpose and a plan. You see, it's called the theology of neology. And you know what? It's the place where power is unleashed. That place of prayer before God. Here in Jeremiah chapter 33, in verse 1, let's read. Jeremiah is prophesying and preaching at a time when Israel is in a very bad place. Wickedness and evil and all kinds of perversion is going on. They who knew God had forsaken Him. So this is very relevant to where we are living presently in our country. The place was filled with confusion and perversion because the people continually forsook the law and the word and the wisdom of God. Jeremiah, because the king didn't like his, you know, stance for God, was thrown into prison. And so we have the word of the Lord coming to Jeremiah here in verse 1 of chapter 33. What's God say to him? Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time. while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, "Thus says the Lord who made it." He's speaking of the previous chapter, referring to heavens and earth and the city. "Thus saith the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." New Living Translation says, "Ask me, and I will tell you some remarkable secrets about what is going to happen here." How many of you want to know what's going on? How many of you want to know what's going to happen? How many of you want to know about how it is that you can deal with the problem? How it is that you can deal with a teenager that's in rebellion, or a boss that is out to get you, or a marriage that is falling apart? You see, hey, God says here to Jeremiah, he's saying, listen, I am going to give you, I'm going to give you four words tonight. Number one is, God here issues to Jeremiah and to you and to me an invitation. He says what? He says, call to me. Call to me. Now, the invitation is not too meaningful if the one inviting is incompetent or deficient. In other words, if I say to you, hey, if you need help painting your house or framing it up, just give me a call. Now, I'm inviting you to invite me and enlist my help if you begin down that road. But if you knew me, guess what? I grew up a baker. Hammer and nails and frame? Are you kidding? It'd be a joke. I would know the first thing about it. Painting? I despise painting. And guess what? I have never done it. Some of you are going, so what do you do? I told you, I was a baker. When it comes to flour and dough and cookies and cakes and bread and donuts, I'm your man. But you see, if John, for example, says, hey, listen, if you've got some problems health-wise that require surgery, give me a call. My wife just got a new knife set. And I've watched Grey's Anatomy. I've seen it. I've watched very closely. And I think I might be able to take care of what ails you. Listen, don't invite him. My point, of course, is if any invitation is given to take action, the outcome of that action depends on who the invitation comes from. Here we see in verse 2, it says that this invitation comes from the Lord. Moreover, it says here, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was shut up in the court, saying, thus says the Lord who made it. And God's trying to get his point across. I made the earth, like I formed the earth, and I established the earth and continue it till this day. You see, God is saying, listen, I'm here. I'm here. And the word he uses there, or the name for Lord there, is his covenant name. It is his personal name by which God's people would call him. It is Yahweh. God says, listen, I'm giving you my personal name. Now, most of us, when we go to a doctor, we do what? We call him by his title. Hey, doc. You know, you might get a little bit of doc. That's a little bit less formal than Dr. whatever his name might be. Dr. Spock. You know, if that doctor, you know, after you've gone to him for a while, says, you know what, don't call me doctor. And he says, call me Bob. and he gives you his personal name. That's pulled down a wall. Something has happened here that he feels that the relationship has progressed. God is saying here, essentially, I am giving you my personal name, and thus he takes a personal interest in you and in me, and he's saying, I am here to attend to your needs. So call to me. Why don't you come to me more? It's a good question. It's a good challenge for us. Why don't we? Why don't we come to him more? When you have problems with your family, when you have problems financially, when you have problems, you see, with work, how many words do we speak to people when we have problems compared to the words we speak to God? And note here, the word used is call. The God who is omnipotent and omniscient says, call. When you got problems, don't curse. Don't complain. Don't connive. Here's what you do. You call. Now, calling carries the idea that it's something done when, if I call you, if you say, call me, it's something that we do deliberately. It's something that just doesn't happen, although it does nowadays. It didn't used to. We have a thing called butt dialing, right? I can't believe I said that in church, but I did. John will probably be upset when I get out, but I'll be gone in the high desert. It's a long ways. But we do that, don't we? It happens by mistake. But generally, when we say call, it's something that we do deliberately. And of course, the desire is to gain someone's attention for the purpose of communication. Proverbs 2, verse 2 says, God speaking, incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. You get the theme there? Incline your ear. Listen up. Cry out. Lift up your voice. Seek out, search, and guess what? God will give understanding. God will give wisdom. 1 Samuel says, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. In the heat of the battle, when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to our Lord, our God, for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And I get the idea there that when Samuel was asked to cry out to God, that it wasn't a whisper, that it wasn't a whimper, that there was a loud cry out to God. James chapter 5 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James also speaks about a man by the name of Elijah, who is just like you and me. That's hard for us to get our head around. This guy called down fire. This guy was used powerfully of the Lord. He stopped the rain. He prayed and it rained again. I mean, pretty impressive guy. When James tells us that this guy, Elijah, was just like you and me, he had like passions. Hey, once he called down fire, you wouldn't have known it prior. But once he called down fire there on the sacrifice before the prophets of Baal, and King Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you, dude. He hightails it out of there and freaks out. In the next scene, he's in the cave going, take me home. He's having PMS. Poor me syndrome. Just sitting there. Take me home. It's enough. I and I alone. There's nobody else. Guess what we find out? He has like passions as you and I, doesn't he? He struggled. But he was powerfully used of the Lord. He prayed that it would not rain, and then he prayed again that it would rain, and the rain came. You see, folks, there's something here this evening for us that we need to see, and that is that God responds when he sees and senses passion and fervency and specificity in prayer. Something happens. It's a place of power. Power is dispatched, saints, when he sees us and hears us crying out to him. And listen, that's not so much speaking of the volume of your prayers. God doesn't hear the guy that's a loud mouth that goes, "Oh God!" any more than he hears, "Lord, we just pray that you..." It's not that. It is the heart. You see, it is the fervency. It is the passion, you see, that we need to lay hold of. You say, "Okay, well, that sounds great, Pastor, but what if I do it? And I kind of get with it and do the things that you've said here, and then God doesn't do it. He doesn't respond to it." Well, I'm glad you asked. Because as we read on, we see our second word here. It's insurance. Not only do we have invitation given here in this verse, but we have insurance given as well. How's that, you ask? He says, "Call to me and I will answer you." He doesn't say, "Well, I'll think about it." He doesn't say, "Well, I'll pray about it," because he didn't have to. He doesn't say, "Well, if I get the time and can afford it, I'll do it." He says, "Listen, if you will call to me, guess what I'm going to do? I will answer you." You say, "But really? Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." Did you hear that? The God who cannot lie. God says here, "You call to me and I will answer you." Will he really? Well, can he lie? So guess what? Because he cannot lie, guess what that means? When he says, "I will answer you," you're going to get an answer. You see, men and women, we have to admit there are things that if you ask me to do, as I've already stated, I couldn't do. There's times that, you know, for example, if I ask Aaron to lend me $1 million, I don't know where he's at, but do you have it, Aaron? I think he'd shake his head. I don't think so. I know that, you guys are generous and all, and you're tithing and everything here, but I don't think Aaron's making $1 million. You see, there's no way he could do that. You can't give someone what you don't have. It's like asking a man to have a baby. He can't do it. You see, well, God cannot lie. Now, with that in mind, consider what we're being told here in our text. When we read God's letter here to us this evening, we hear him saying, "I will answer you." You say, "I know that God can answer my prayers, but will he just do it, or will he put me off?" Like sometimes we do as parents. Sometimes we make promises to our children, "Hey, we're going to do this on Saturday, we're going to do that," and then things happen, and we have to break that promise. We are no longer able to keep that promise. Even our best efforts, we can't do some things, but God is not like that. And not only does God keep his promise, but guess what? He keeps his promise, and James McDonald says this, and I like it. He keeps his promises with his feet up. You get the picture? God isn't like in heaven going, "Oh no. What's going to happen? Angels, what do you guys drop the ball? I mean, I can't believe I told you to get over there. And sorry, Pastor Dennis." No, God keeps his promise. It's no problem for him. He's never bothered. He's never too busy or burdened by keeping them. His power and ability, they're limitless. Read chapter 32 here, prior to chapter 33, and God says several times to Jeremiah, hey, there's nothing that I can't do. There's nothing too hard for me. So when God says here to Jeremiah, he says to you and me, you call on me and I will answer you. Now sometimes we feel like he's not answering, because he's not answering according to our timing and according to our desired outcome. But Isaiah chapter 46 verse 11 writes this down, the Lord speaking, indeed I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. New Living Translation, I've said I would do it and I will. I like that one. That's just straightforward. Sounds like a dad to his kids. And he is our dad. He's our heavenly Father. Hey, if I said I'll do it, I will do it. He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns you and I today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes your way, my way. 1 John chapter 1, John writes, I write this to you who believe in the Son of God. That's you. That's me that John is writing to. Why is he writing? So that you may know you have eternal life, and we can be confident that he will listen to us. For those who are believers in Jesus Christ, John is saying, you can be confident that God will listen to you whenever you ask him for anything in line with his will. And if we know he is listening when we make our requests, we can be sure that he will give us what we ask for. That is the word of God. If you're praying for God's will in your life, he will answer you. The problem is, many times in reality, is our prayer life is limited to just things that feelings and things here and now. God, give me a new car, give me a new job. Don't misunderstand me. It's not like God's not concerned with those things. But you know what? I think God would like to hear a prayer like says, God, give me a greater hunger for your word, a greater passion for purity, a greater courage to share your word with those who would come against me. Lord, give me a greater wisdom to be able to be more selfless, you see. When's the last time you're praying those kind of prayers? Honestly, a lot of our prayer life is just for things that are so peripheral when it comes to that which is eternal. The third word here is inspiration. You say, Pastor, that's what I need. I need a tune-up in my prayer life, man. I'm severely lacking in inspiration and motivation when it comes to prayer. So God says to Jeremiah and to you and me, call to me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. How's that? I mean, do you catch what God is going to do here for those that call on him? Not only will he answer, but he, let me just put it in a Raul Ruiz phrase, he's going to blow your mind. Totally blow your mind, man. It's neat. He's going to do that. He's going to blow your mind. He's going to show you. He will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't know. Now, if that doesn't fire you up, if that doesn't kind of encourage you and challenge you to kick up your prayer life, I don't know what will. I mean, let me set the scene here again, give you a little background so we catch the drift of this. Jeremiah, again, born and raised in a little suburb of Jerusalem, approximately 3 miles north of the city. He was not married, which was a sign of the harsh judgment that was about to come down on Israel, that God was meting out to correct the rebellion against God. And this guy, I mean, he was not in an easy spot, that's for sure. Perhaps you're saying, man, I wish that I could have lived in some better days because things are so dark and so difficult today. There's so much rebellion and so much perversion and an increasing hostility towards God and Christianity. Have you noticed? Have you noticed? I mean, how can you help but notice? But wait a minute. Jeremiah understands that. Again, in his day, there was so into sexual promiscuity and idolatry that they would actually take their own children and offer them up to Molech, the god of pleasure, as sacrifices in worship. And in fact, chapter 32, he actually, God speaking to that issue, is upset with them. I mean, imagine being and living among a people as Jeremiah was, that would take their babies and put them in the hot, burning arms of this idol and watch them just be tortured and tormented and die, burned up. Imagine that. Just for the sake of pleasure. I mean, aren't you glad we're not in those days? But wait a minute. Is that true? How many millions of babies have been aborted in this country in the last 10 years? The reason? I don't want to deal with them. I want to do for myself. I don't want a baby distracting me from my lifestyle, from my pleasure. I don't want to be bothered with a child. Listen, that's the reality. And here's a thing of hypocrisy to me, and it's huge. And ladies, I don't mean to offend you in any way, shape, or form. But here we just saw unfold here with the Kavanaugh thing, this whole Me Too thing. And listen, I am totally against a woman being abused in any way, shape, or form. It's wrong being forced into sex and abused by a boyfriend or a dad or anyone. I mean, you think it's a horrible thing, and I think when it happens, you need to speak up. God hates it. I hate it. It's something that shouldn't be done. But that said, these people, these women, putting out there this Me Too movement so their voices are heard and to speak up for those that need to be heard, and that needs to happen. And yet, those very women, many of them, fighting for the right to abortion, there's a voice that doesn't even have a chance to be heard. And are they standing up for those voices? Don't you see? That's hypocrisy. On the one hand, you're wanting, if you've attained to a certain age and stage in life, ladies, then you deserve to be heard and need to be heard. But if you are just a baby in the womb, you have no voice. We'll suck you out. We'll destroy you. I don't know. I'm a little ticked off about that. Can you tell? I just think it's something that is, listen. If you've had an abortion, God is gracious and God is a forgiving God, but you know the pain. You know the pain and the suffering and the struggle. This is something that Jeremiah was living in the midst of. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21, the laws given to Moses by God expressly forbid the Jews when he says, you shall not do what was done in Egypt or in Canaan. You shall not give any of your children to devote them by fire to Molech and so profane the name of your God.
Talk about a guy having a tough time. Jeremiah preached from 627 to 570 BC, a little under 50 years, and never saw one convert. Can you imagine being faithful to God for so long and seeing no response, and then to top it all off, you end up in jail? You think you got it tough. How would you like that? You think Jeremiah would have had a few questions for God? God, I was faithful. I preached. I got out there, man. I did everything you said. I laid it out, even though King Zedekiah didn't like to hear what I said. I told him, yeah, and I had the courage to step it up. And now here I'm getting towards the end, and I wind up in prison. God, what are you doing? What's happening? And here's God's reply, okay, Jeremiah, you having a little trouble with what's going on, wondering what I'm doing, how to reconcile what's happening and how to handle it and get through it. What does God say to Jeremiah? He says, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you some great and wonderful things. So often when we find ourselves in Jeremiah's place, we get down, we get discouraged, we begin to lose faith, it begins to break down. And because of anger, we get mad at God. And God, where were you in this time? I'm obeying you, God. I'm seeking you. And I thought things would change, but they haven't. And there's times where we can go, oh, I don't need this stuff, God. And I'm taking my marbles and going home because I don't like what you're doing. Listen, I'm not saying you can make those feelings go away. The feelings of disappointment, the feelings, of just wishing things were different than they are. You can't deny that you have them, that they exist, but you need to take them to God who can handle them. How do I know? You read the Psalms, some of the things that David said to God. Cried out to him, he didn't get it. My enemies are all around me, Lord, where are you? I don't get it. Why are you allowing this to happen? You hop on over to Habakkuk, and he's saying, where are you, God? Take your feelings, take your questions, take your fears, take your struggles. And this is a big part in prayer. And go honestly before God. Share them with Him. Talk to Him about them. You see, God can handle what's going on. You and I can't, but He can. And He is faithful. If you're afraid that God is not going to come through, if you're afraid that because maybe of something stupid you've done, that He's going to drop you, God is not going to leave you ever or forsake you. And you can be honest with God. Tell Him about your fears. Tell Him about your anger. Tell Him about your doubt. You see, God, I'm struggling with this. When the man said to Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. It was honest doubt. God, I believe that You're good, but I'm lacking here and seeing it all the way through. Help me, God. You see, God loves to answer prayers. Today in the 21st century, and for you and me personally, you know what? There are all kinds of illustration books I could go to get a story about how God answers prayer. I could use a lot of sermon illustrations. You can look through myriads of sermon illustration books and tell stories about how God's answered prayer. But I'll tell you what. There's nothing like having somebody with skin on who can tell you what God did in their life. You see, you pray together. You talk to one another. You seek the Lord together. Fourth and final word here is illumination. Not only invitation, I'm the Lord. Call on me. Not only insurance, I will answer. Not only inspiration, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Wait a minute, did you hear that? I will show you great and mighty things, inspiration. I want to see great and mighty things. That ought to provide the motivation. But the next word here, illumination, and I will tell you some remarkable secrets about what's going to happen here, New Living Translation says. In other words, God knows things about our circumstances and our crisis. Habakkuk, when God spoke to him in chapter 1, verse 5, God says, look among the nations and watch, Habakkuk. I know it doesn't make sense to you seeing people go into captivity. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though you were told. You know what God is doing in your life? Hang in there. Stay at it. Persist in passionate and pointed, tenacious prayer. There are things that God can show you that you can never see apart from the power of prayer. You can't read about them in a book. You can't get them in counsel. You can only get them through getting alone with God in prayer. If you want to see God more clearly, if you want to know God more fully, if you want to get answers to the struggles and to see great things, secret things, wonderful things, you're not going to get them, listen to this, you're not going to get them even by listening to a study like you are presently on prayer. Just listening to a study on prayer, walking out of here and going, that's a good study on prayer, or I didn't like it too much, but John taught a good one not too long ago. Hey, listen. It's not essential, or as essential, I should say, to gather more information on prayer. You know what? We need to bring application when it comes to prayer. I could read books. I could learn the language of tennis. I could buy all the clothing that a tennis person wears, all the most expensive, most hip and cool stuff. I could have the best racket available to any tennis pro that there is, and I could walk onto that court, and I could, man, if I was talking to you about tennis, you'd go, man, this guy must be good. I mean, he's got all the lingo down. But I'll tell you what, you wouldn't know what's going on until actually you served the ball to me and I couldn't hit it. I missed it repeatedly. You go, this guy's a phony. He looks the part, he talks the talk, and man, he knows all the stats and has the name down, and he's got all the equipment, you see, but he never has actually been in the game. Or if he has, he gave up too soon. And he hasn't done very much. Precious saints, that's the way it is with prayer. If you and I get passionate and persistent and pointed in prayer, if we want to see God move in our own lives in a powerful way, in our family, in our church life, you see, the reason that he's hindered is because we are haughty, thinking we know how to do church, man. We know how to do church, man. We know how to do family, man. We've read all the books. Yeah, let me ask you, are you praying? Because you can read it all and you can know it all. But I'll tell you what, that moment when you bow in humility before your Heavenly Father and say, God, I can't do it. Sort of like teaching a kid to tie his shoes. That first time you're trying to teach them how to tie his shoes, you ever had a kid like this, and your son or your daughter goes, I can do it, get away. And so they start trying, you see them making progress, and oh, first move pretty good. And then all of a sudden they make a move, and you're going, no, I can do it, just leave me alone. Okay. And you leave them alone, and you see them tying another knot, and you see them tying another knot, and you see them tying another knot, and then they try and untie them, they get them all untied, they try it again, and time is passing, and you see the energy expended, you see, though, the frustration growing, because they're trying to do the right thing, tie their shoes, but they're doing it the wrong way, and instead of humbling themselves and saying, you know what, I don't know, what is the next step, I missed this one, and coming to you, and seeking out your help, in their pride and arrogance, they continue frustratingly and anger and growing in greater intensity. And finally, they give up and say, give me Velcro. I'll never do it. Listen, you've got to receive the power, you've got to receive the instruction, you've got to rely and look to the provision and the invitation of God. You can't do it. You can't change you. If I don't care how many books you read on how to change, listen, there can be helpful principles and things in there, but I'll tell you what, until you get on your knees before God and say, God, I can't do this, I need you desperately to help me. I'm in complete dependency upon you. You see, as soon as you do that, you lay hold of his ability and sufficiency. The greatest knowledge a person can ever have is the will of God. And guess what? You can never know that apart from prayer. The greatest person you can ever know is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will never intimately know him apart from prayer. And the greatest book that you can ever read is the Bible, and you'll never truly understand it apart from prayer. And the greatest difference between the early church moving in power and the modern church is that the early church exerted the privilege of prayer, while the modern church has deserted, for the most part, the privilege of prayer. And how do I know that? Because when we have a prayer meeting at the church, look at the amount of attendees compared to when we have a Sunday morning message. I'm not saying it takes a ton of people to pray. What I'm saying is there's a lot of people that aren't praying. That's what I'm saying. I'll close with this. There's a little boy out in the yard trying to move a heavy object, a stove. He was grunting and groaning and struggling and straining and trying so hard and not really getting anywhere. He came at it from all angles, and his father, standing off to the side, was watching him. And a smile came on his face as he continued to see the different ways that he attempted to move this stove. Finally, after near total exhaustion, the father said, "Son, it appears as though with all your effort and struggles that you have been unable to move that stove. Is that right?" He said, out of breath, "Yes, sir." The father said, "Well, have you used all your strength?" And he said, "Yes, sir." And the dad said, "No, you haven't, because you've never asked me." Apart from him, we can do nothing. Not by might of men, not by power of men, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. God is inviting us to ask. He will give. You seek, and you will find. You knock, You see, and the door, heaven's door, and the treasures and the wisdom will be dispensed to you. If any man lacks wisdom in any situation, no matter what the trial or difficulty, let him do what? Ask. And God will give it how? Liberally. He's just waiting. He's just waiting for you to come to the end of you and to making it all about you and come to him and say, God, I need you. What would you have me to do? That door will be opened in response to prayer. Perhaps you've come tonight and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Trying to get it together, wanting to change your life, wanting to break the power of addiction and wanting to get rid of the fear and anxiety that holds you captive. You wanna change, but you can't make a change. You see, yourself. You've tried and tried, and you've tried one program only to find yourself in frustration. So you look for another program, and you're popping on Facebook and the internet and looking for the quick, easy fix. Let me tell you, there's one fix, and that is Jesus Christ. He alone can fix what's wrong with you. He alone can bring peace and satisfaction and purpose and power to change, but it's your choice. You make the choice, he'll make the change. Tonight, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you need prayer. You need to pray and ask Christ to come into your life, giving your life to him that your sins might be forgiven, that you might leave here with a certainty that you, if you died today, would go to heaven, that you might leave here a changed man or woman with the peace of God and the power of God to change your life. Tonight I pray that you won't walk out these doors without taking advantage of this opportunity to speak with someone, to pray with someone that prayer asking Christ to be your Lord, to be your God. Let's pray.